Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Hebrews, we're going to be there in just a moment. As we continue reflecting and thinking about our theme for the year, one of the songs that we learned last Sunday night reminds us of how important it is to have this complete commitment to loving God. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control, take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control, take control. And as we're reminded of that theme, we also remember our memory verse for this month. If you look at it behind me, just try to take that in, because when we go to the next slide, as we say it together, there are going to be some words missing. But hopefully this will help us learn it as we progress throughout the month. So let's say this together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Won't it be amazing at the end of the year to think through all the passages of Scripture that we'll have memorized together as a congregation? That's exciting to think about. And as we begin a series on angels tonight, we're going to be thinking about some concepts having to do with angels. Before we do that, just a couple of other housekeeping notices. Wendell mentioned if you are going to Panama and would be interested in helping take some Bibles, there are some Bibles that Latin American Missions has ordered that won't get in until all of their team going over there has left. And so whatever we need to do, if they need to pay for having those in an additional bag go over, they'll handle all that. They're just looking for someone who's going over to escort those Bibles. So please see me if you're interested in that. And then also don't forget our sign-up as we think about Capture the Courage as our book this quarter, that we're just trying to, as a congregation, have opportunities to come in contact with some good spiritual resources. And that's one. If you want to sign up for that, please do so at the Welcome Center. We'll have that sign up out for another week or two. There's an old joke that's been told about Albert Einstein traveling with his driver. You may have heard it before, but it's just one of those classics that continues to make the rounds. He was going on this lecture tour, and his driver had heard Einstein give the same lecture in lecture halls all over the country, over and over again. And finally, he told him, he said, "You know, I've heard this so many times, I think I could give this lecture myself." And so he took him up on it. They came into a small town, a lecture hall where Albert Einstein had never been. No one knew him. No one knew what he looked like. And so he went in there, and he came in as the driver. And the driver came in as this respected, renowned genius that was going to lecture. And he gave the lecture, and it was beautiful. He said all the right things. He had all the technical descriptions just right. He'd heard it so many times. He was able to deliver it very well. And everything was going wonderfully until someone up front at the end of the lecture raised his hand and asked a question. And this was a question that was unlike anything the driver had ever heard. This man was using words. He didn't even know what they meant. But he wasn't fazed, because he just looked at this man and he said, "I can't believe that you would ask me that kind of question a question that's so simple. That question is so simple, even my driver knows the answer. Would you just stand up and give the answer? And of course, he's appealing to this expert out here. I bring that up because when we think about some topics, there are times as we study through where it would be nice if there was an expert in this subject that we could just call on to explain some of these difficult passages for us and some challenging things. But as we work through this together, I think this will be a valuable study for us. We get a lot of different ideas about angels from our culture. Whether it's movies or TV shows that depict angels in a certain way, maybe it's just common understandings that without even thinking about it, we've sort of absorbed some of the images that have come through. As we think about this topic, it's important to have a biblical understanding of who angels are and what Scripture tells us. Now, there will be times as we go over these next few Sunday nights where we'll have more questions than we have answers in Scripture. There are some details that we would like to know that we just don't know for sure. But there are a lot of things that we can know. And the more we understand the role that angels played in Scripture as we see them depicted there, as we think about their role as servants of God, the more we'll be able to appreciate the God who created us. Scripture discusses angels often. And in the world of post-modernity, there is such an emphasis on what is mystical and what is spiritual that there are a lot of questions right now that have to do with angels and have to do with the spiritual realm. Luke chapter 20, verses 34 through 36, Jesus mentions that when we die, we will be like angels. Now, some have taken that to sort of get the idea that when we die, it's almost like we graduate and we become angels. But that's not what the text says. And so a study of angels helps us understand that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 tell us that one of the temptations that will exist is to worship angels rather than to worship God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us there are things in which angels long to look. What are those things? How do we understand those? Questions like this come when we read through Scripture and as we piece things together and look at what Scripture tells us from beginning to end about the role of angels. That will help us understand how that all fits together. So as we begin this evening, I'd like for you to consider this almost like the wide end of a funnel. And we start out here with the very broad concepts we see in Scripture. And as we continue to look at Scripture and what Scripture says about angels, we'll get down to some of the specific individual questions over the next few nights. But as we begin, it's helpful for us to build a foundation. Let's get an understanding of what Scripture has to say. And so as we begin with several passages, the first will be the 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 1. In describing angels, specifically in this chapter, describing how Jesus is above the angels, the Hebrew author says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" As we think about angels and the role that they play, this is a very helpful description for us to keep in mind. Ministering spirits, serving spirits. And so we're going to ask ourselves three big questions. Tonight, we're going to ask, who are angels? That'll be sort of the first question we're going to ask. And then after asking the question, who are angels, we're going to ask ourselves, what do they do? What kind of role do we see them playing in Scripture? And then thirdly, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us to think about angels as we see in Scripture? How does that impact our lives today? So we start asking the question, who are angels? Now, the term used broadly to mean angel is simply a word that could mean messenger. It's similar to what we think of when we think of the biblical term apostle. The term for apostle means someone who is sent out on a mission. Now, when we think of the term apostle, we think of a specific use of it as almost a proper noun of the 12 apostles. Or we think of Paul as an apostle. Now, we could call each other as Christians, technically we could call each other apostles because we're sent on a mission. But that would be a little bit confusing because usually when we think of that specific usage. In the same way, the terms both in Hebrew and Greek that are used both over 100 times in Scripture, in some cases indicate messengers, simply the role of messenger. But in many cases, they indicate this special role of angel, these spiritual beings. And so the term simply means messengers. You think about who angels are, at the core of that term is that idea of sending a message. They're described with various terms in different places. For example, the 89th Psalm would describe them as holy ones. We would read through the second chapter of Luke, and they'd be referred to as heavenly hosts. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, some translations render that angels, and some render it sons of God. And then, as we just read in Hebrews 1 and 14, we have the description of ministering spirits. And so we see these different descriptions mentioned of those who are messengers. Now, what do we know about angels? There are a few facts that we know that I think are helpful for us to understand. If you would turn over to the 148th Psalm, there are some aspects of this passage that I think are helpful as we consider what it means to think about the role angels play. In Psalm 148, there are a couple of different verses that guide us in our understanding. I'll begin in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Again, there's the terms angels and hosts used there. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all stars of light. Praise Him highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. So in verse 5 we read that God commanded, and everything that has been listed beforehand, everything that's praising God, was created at God's command. And so that tells us something about angels. That tells us that angels are created beings. And that's an important distinction to make. Because when we think of God as being eternal, we think of God having no beginning and no end. And yet angels had definitely had a beginning. There was definitely creation that took place there. Just a little bit earlier in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5, the psalmist describes mankind as being a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little bit lower than the angels. So angels are created beings, and yet if we're thinking of the hierarchy of things, they are above us. Humankind is a little bit lower than the angels. So they will have that eternity in the same way we'll have eternity somewhere, but they have a point of creation. They were created before mankind. In fact, when we read through in Job 38, verse 7, God describes the sons of God singing for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. That compared with some of the verses we read in the beginning of Genesis, when we read that plural being used there of God saying, let us make man in our own image, that seems to give some indication that angels were created before we were. And yet it's important to remember that they, again, are created by God. I think the reason that's important is because if you look at the way movies have sometimes depicted angels, there's such a fascination with the idea of someone becoming a god or someone being a demigod or having godlike powers. And sometimes that idea is transferred onto angels, that they're almost like little gods themselves. And yet we see time and time again they're created beings of God that serve according to His purpose. And so understanding Scripture helps us get a clearer view of that. Now, while human beings are described in the Psalms as being lower than angels, we see very clearly, more than one time in the New Testament, that Jesus is described as being higher than the angels. As we read the Great Commission there at the end of Matthew, how does Jesus begin that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So He has authority on earth in the physical realm and also in the spiritual realm. And then the entire chapter of Hebrews chapter 1 is going over and over again talking about Jesus' superiority to the angels. Now that's really important for the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews is focused on bringing people into an understanding of the new covenant and the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And so it's natural that the Hebrews author would begin by stressing Jesus' power over the angels. So you have sort of, if we're thinking about a hierarchy, you have the understanding that angels, while they're higher than human beings, we see Jesus has authority over them. We also know, just from what we read in Scripture, and we'll talk more about this in the next couple of weeks, but that angels display in Scripture free will. In other words, they choose who they're going to serve. We'll get in more of that next week as we think about the origin of angels and even some of the angels we see in Scripture that are fallen angels. But we get the idea they have that same kind of free will. We also know that angels are impossible to count. There are a couple of different passages that just paint an incredible picture. One of those is in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, when we read that John saw myriad of myriads and thousands of angels. Just so many that it was impossible for him to absorb in his mind how many there were. Or in Matthew 26 and 53, Jesus refers to having 12 legions of angels at his disposal. Now, 12 legions of angels would have been about 72,000. So it's not only that he could have called 10,000 angels, which is a song that I love, and obviously that could have happened, but actually, if it's 12 legions of angels, that could have been 72,000 angels that were at his disposal. And so when we think about just the numerous times we see in Scripture that there are too many to count, we see just how many there are. That gives us a better idea. And then also, angels have appeared in various ways. Just a couple of examples. When you read through Genesis 18 and 19, they appeared as men to Abraham and then later on to Lot. In 2 Kings 6 and verse 17, when Elisha has his servant's eyes opened and he can see all around him, what does he see? He sees horses and chariots of fire. So there are different ways that we see angels depicted in Scripture. We also know, as we think about angels and as we continue to study, that there are some abilities that we see there, and there's a role that they play. So we know a little bit more about what angels are, but then the second question is, what do they do? What is it that angels do? They play a role in the life of Christians. We saw in the first chapter of Hebrews, they're ministering servants. And in fact, we see specifically the description at the end of that verse, to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Now, it's important for us to understand that there are times in Scripture when we see windows into what's happening in the spiritual realm. I think one of the clearest examples of that is in the book of Job. In the first couple of chapters of Job, we see what's happening in the spiritual realm. We see God, and as Satan comes before God and they have that discussion, we see what's taking place there. Job and his friends don't have that privilege of seeing what's happening. When we think about our lives, there are things happening in the spiritual realm which we can't see. We're not able to see. And yet we see little hints in Scripture, little clues as to the fact that God is working for us and that His angels are working for us. When Jesus is telling those parables in Luke chapter 15 about things that are lost, a sheep, a coin, and a son, and one of the main points of all those parables is that when you come back and repent, there's great rejoicing. And the way that rejoicing is described is that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And so there's some interest in what's taking place in human life. Later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 2, we read that we should show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That kind of reminds us back to Abraham in Genesis 18, entertaining angels without knowing it. And so we see throughout Scripture there are times when people didn't realize that angels were there. And the picture we have in Luke 16 and verse 22. The poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Speaking of the rich man and Lazarus, the picture of one who died in the Lord was that they were carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom. Again, these are just little hints that give us an idea of the fact that angels are interested in us. That there's, as we think about our human life, that there's some interest there. And there are various descriptions of angels in Scripture. And they seem to correspond with different roles. We've already talked about the general term of angel, meaning messenger in its very basic form. But then there are also some other terms that are used. For instance, the term cherubim, or cherub as we might think of it. Genesis 3 and 24 tells us that cherubim were guarding the Garden of Eden. In verse 24, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way out of the tree of life. Later on, when God gives instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, gold cherubim were to be at either end of the mercy seat. And so this seems to be a specific role that's mentioned here, a specific kind of service that this spiritual being renders. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, you have this vivid depiction of a cherubim with four faces and four wings. And there are several Old Testament passages where God is depicted as being enthroned between the cherubim. Now, it's interesting that sometimes in art over the years, cherubim or cherubs have sometimes been painted as winged creatures, sometimes as children with wings. Well, the picture we get in the Bible of cherubs is really very different. Guarding the Garden of Eden with the sword and having, as Ezekiel would describe, the four faces and four wings. And so you have the cherubim and then also the seraphim that are described here. And this is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. In other words, this is a Hebrew word that's sort of been pulled in to our language. There's only one time in Isaiah, that's in Isaiah chapter 6, when we see it used in its plural form. But we see as Isaiah is approaching the throne of God, there are seraphim there as well. They're depicted as having two more wings than the cherubim. They're distinguished that way. And then we read about archangels. When Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, Paul says that when the Lord descends from heaven, the voice of the archangel, along with the trumpet of God, will signal the second coming. And other historical writings indicate this understanding of the archangel. And so that's another category. Then we have angels in Scripture that are named. We read about Gabriel specifically, filling that angelic role of messenger for Daniel, for Zacharias, for Mary. And so we see him named specifically. We also see Michael named specifically. He's referred to as an archangel in Scripture. In Jude 9, for example, when he's disputing over the body of Moses with Satan, he's described in battle. And so this gives us a sense of some of the different roles. There's more that could be said. And I know that we've gone a lot of different places in Scripture to pull together some of these and sort of line them up and hopefully make a little more sense of what we read in Scripture. I know we've gone to a lot of different passages, but I hope we understand maybe at a foundational level how we see angels in Scripture. And now the important question that we need to think of as we study this is, well, what does that mean for us? This is interesting information. It's fascinating information, but how does this affect my life? How am I going to live differently because of what I know? Well, these won't be the only things we'll learn, hopefully, in the study that will impact our lives, but I want to share just a few for us to be thinking about, to be mulling over. And that is, number one, that when we read Scripture, we are assured that angels are real. In other words, these spiritual beings that are working to do the will of God are real. And just because there's a lot of misinformation that may exist out there, and because there might be some who, if they asked you if you believed in angels, might think that was kind of silly or that was kind of foolish, we know from Scripture that angels are real. And so we think through this misinformation and focus on God's Word, that they're God's servants that seek to accomplish His will and not their own. In other words, they're serving God. They're accomplishing His will. When we look through in the first century, we see this miraculous age where miracles are taking place and we see all these sorts of things going on. Now we live in a time where we have the Word of God. We don't have all of the miracles taking place that were taking place in the first century. And so it might be that things are happening that we can't see, that we don't know about, and that aren't overtly miraculous like we would see in the first century. And yet as God is working His providential will, angels are His servants. I think that's comforting for us. Also, they're interested in us. We've mentioned this before, but Hebrews 1 reminds us that they minister to those who are God's family. And so we understand that they're interested in us. And there's something that's sort of arisen from this idea, a very true idea, that angels are interested in us. And that is kind of the idea that everyone, when he or she is born, has a guardian angel. That everyone's sort of assigned a guardian angel. It seems that sometime in the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas really formulated this very specifically and sort of codified that this is what happens when we're born. There may have been ideas earlier than that. In Acts chapter 12, it's somehow assumed when Peter escapes from prison. When God breaks Peter out of prison, there's an angel involved there, but when Peter's knocking at the door and they don't believe that it's him, they say it must be his angel. And so maybe there were some ideas there in the first century about that. But as we go through Scripture, we notice in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, when Jesus is talking about little children, he does use a phrase that refers to their angels in heaven. In other words, angels that are concerned with them. And so if we're asking the question, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have a specific guardian angel? I think when we look at the information in the New Testament, we can see that angels are interested in us, that they care for us, but I don't know of a place in the New Testament that specifically says everyone has one guardian angel. I think it's better for us to understand that angels are concerned with us, they're working to do God's will, but not necessarily to hold on to that idea of a guardian angel. I think that's something that comes from a good intention, which is to understand that these beings have a concern for the human race that God has created. And so as we think of some of these facts, it's not only that angels are real, that angels are interested in us, but we realize too that this study of angels reminds us that there are eternal realities beyond this realm. In other words, this isn't all there is. It's so easy to go through life and to be so focused on what's happening and getting through the day that we forget there's something beyond this. That there's a God who is more powerful than anything or anyone that we deal with here on earth. And we'll talk more about some of these issues and things to come, but times to come. But I do want to just mention a couple more passages as we close. The first we find in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41, if you would turn there, because I think embedded in this description is something that's very important for us as Christians to understand. Matthew 25 is a chapter that towards the end is focusing on the judgment. But I'd like for us to notice what happens in verse 41 as we read about this judgment taking place. Then he will say to those in his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Now I want us just to pause right there. That's a difficult verse to read because it's dealing with a difficult reality, the reality of judgment. And we'll talk more about fallen angels and what we can know from Scripture about that. But I'd like for us to notice who this eternal fire that's mentioned was prepared for. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us. That doesn't mean there aren't realities to judgment. That doesn't mean we couldn't make decisions that would cause us to end up there. But as far as original intent, it was not created for us. We know that because when Peter would write, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he would describe God's will as being that not any should perish. It's God's will that all of us would spend an eternity with Him. And this verse is a reminder that eternal fire, that eternal consequence, while it's a real possibility, the intent was not for human beings. I can make the wrong decision. I can choose to make that a reality, but the intent was not for that. The intent, as mentioned here, was for the devil and his angels. It's a reminder to me of how much God loves me, and that God wants me to spend an eternity with Him. When we think about salvation, it's not a plan that is sort of a way that we can sort of get into heaven and maybe we can get around some of the rules when we've sinned and messed up. We can get into heaven and maybe we've kind of get around some of those regulations God had set up, and He might think, "Oh, I can't believe they made it up here." God wants us to be in heaven with Him. It's something that He desires. And I hope we know that. I hope we realize that. And in thinking about these eternal realities, I hope we've asked ourselves where we're going to spend in eternity. It's always a good time to ask that question, because as Christians, we can rejoice in the assurance of an eternity with God. And we can also rejoice in the fact that that eternity is open to everyone who's willing to come to Him. So if you need to make that decision to become a Christian, if you need to put Him on in baptism tonight, or if there's another way that we can encourage you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.